And I want to welcome all visitors. We have my in-laws, Gene and Joan, right here, from coming up from the Bradenton, Florida area. And Samuel, good to see you again. And then I'm looking over here. We've got, of course, Ian and Wylan Long. They're from Wylan, right? Did I get it right? Yes, awesome. They just moved here. Last week was their first week. So make sure to welcome them. And is it Tammy? Did I get it right? Okay, Tammy. Okay, excellent. Welcome back. It was good to see you again. And then I'm moving. I didn't get your name. I'm sorry.
Janet.
Okay. Oh, okay. Wow. I think you've come before, right? Okay. Gotcha. Welcome. Welcome. And then we've got Leah and Riley and Brian, and they just moved down from Virginia.
Yay.
Yeah. So welcome, guys. And some of us went up and helped them move in up in Ozark a few weeks back. So welcome, guys. Make yourself welcome to Alabama, God's country. Just kidding. And then working my way over here, we've got John from Texas. So say hello, John. And he flew in yesterday. He's long friends with Jeremy and Julia and has been following DMF for a little while as well. So he wanted to come meet them and see them again and visit us in person. So make sure you make everyone feel welcome and like family here. So Deuteronomy 29, verse 9. Let's turn there together. Nitzavim. Deuteronomy 29. Starting in verse 9. This is Torah portion number 51 of 54 Torah portions total. For those who don't know what I mean when I say Torah portion, the first five books of the Bible are divided into 54 weekly sections. It's like the oldest and most widespread used community Bible reading program on the planet. Yeshua would have followed the Parshiot as well back 2,000 years ago. This dates back to the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we're on number 51 of 54, so we're getting towards the end of Deuteronomy, getting towards the end of Devarim, as it's called in Hebrew. This Torah portion is named after the first couple words in the Parsha, as every Parsha is. It's called standing, Nitzavim. And this is Moses' final opportunity, final attempt to get the people to remember, when you cross into the land, it's game day. You're going to be exposed to all kinds of awful things and sin and debaucheries and all. Don't do what they do. Don't worship your God, your shepherd, the way they worship their gods. He's saying all these things and just kind of like pouring into them, his last final chance before he dies at the ripe age of 120. So he says in verse 9, today, it's in verse 10 if you have a Christian translation, today you are standing, your Nitzavim, all of you before Adonai, your God. Your heads, your tribes, your leaders, and your officers. Let me pause here and go through three vocabulary words with you guys before we jump too far into the reading. The first of the vocabulary words is the word ger. Does anyone know what ger is?
Foreigner.
Foreigner, yeah.
Stranger.
Yeah. It's someone who's more or less attaching themselves to the people of Israel, even though not a native born of Israel, okay? Like Ruth would be like a ger, okay? Abraham describes himself as being a ger because he lives in the land of the Canaanites, and he calls himself a ger at one point. The word putz, which is one of my favorite words, putz. Putz means when I plant a garden and I want to plant some lettuce seeds. I take my lettuce seeds and I pour them in my hand and I broadcast them. I putz them, okay? That's the idea of putzing. It's scattering. Now, this word is how God describes what he does to his people Israel. He scatters them. Does that give you a little bit more meaning as to why he's scattering them? A little bit more clarity? It's not just this kind of whimsical, arbitrary, get out of here. He's taking them like seeds and throwing them. It's interesting, right? And that's why so many of Yeshua's parables are dealing with seeds and plants. Pala. Pala is a word that means, it's kind of tricky, but it means mysterious. It means miraculous, which kind of are the same thing because a miracle is mysterious. It's hard to understand. So it's something that's difficult to understand with our finite minds is pala. And we're going to see this pop up in our reading here. So let's read all the way to chapter 30, verse 10. And then everyone stop me. Don't let me go past verse 10. So along verse 10, 29, 10 here. Along with your little ones, your wives and your foreigners here with you in the camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws your maim, your water. The purpose is that you should enter into the covenant of Adonai your God and into his oath, which Adonai your God is making you today, so that he can establish you today for himself as a people, and so that for you, he will be God. As he said to you, and as he swore to your ancestors, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But I'm not making this covenant and this oath with only you. Rather, I'm making it with both, with him who is standing here with us today before Adonai our God, and also with him who is not here, which is a future generation, right? Today. For you know how we lived in the land of Egypt, and how we came directly through the nations you passed through. And you saw their detestable things and their idols of wood, stone, and silver, gold that they had with them. So let there not be among you a man, a woman, a family, or tribe whose heart turns away from Adonai your God to go and serve gods of those nations. Let there not be among you a root bearing, and the Hebrew word there is like rosh, and then it uses la'ana, which is like venom. It's sometimes actually translated in the Bible as hemlock. So don't let there be a head of venom among you, is how you could look at that.
Poison,
a source of venom, right? Someone who's perpetually just exuding deadly venom. And that's how venom works. Sometimes it takes a while to kick in, doesn't it? Like my mother-in-law got bit by a moccasin. And, you know, at first it's like a lot of pain, but then the venom begins to work into your system and it can kill you over time. It's not an instant thing. And if there is such a person, then he hears the words of this curse. He will bless himself secretly, saying to himself, I'll be all right, even though I will stubbornly keep doing whatever I feel like doing. That's called moral relativism, right? So that I, although dry, which is sinful, will be added to the watered, which is a picture of the righteous. In other words, he's arrogant, isn't he? Or she is. I'm okay, as long as, and that's kind of a picture of the United States of America right now. We can preach moral relativism right now in the United States of America, which means that everyone can just define what is right and what is wrong in their own eyes. We can preach that and teach that and claim that only because we're surrounded by Judeo-Christian worldviews and people who profess a Judeo-Christian worldview. We're surrounded and protected by that. So I could say that and I could get away with it. The only reason there's people who can burn tires and police cars in the streets and not be gunned down for doing that like they would in most countries in the world is because we have a judicial system, which is a biblical thing. But when we lose that moral majority, and that begins to erode as well, then moral relativism, ultimately, you see the fruits of it, which is anarchy. And then in that world, the people who get to define what is right and wrong are the people with the biggest guns and or the most money. And that is a crazy world. Let's pray we don't see that. But Adonai will not forgive him. Rather, the anger and jealousy of Adonai will blaze up against that person. Every curse written in this book will be upon him. Adonai will blot out his name from under heaven. Adonai will single him out from all the tribes of Israel to experience what is bad and all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the Torah. When the next generation, your children who grow up after you, and the foreigner who arrives from a distant land, they see the plagues of that land and the diseases with which Adonai has made it sick, and that whole land has become burning sulfur and salt. That isn't being sown or bearing crops or even producing grass, like the overthrow of Sodom, Amora, Adma, and Svoyim, which Adonai overthrew in his furious anger. Then all the nations will ask, what did Adonai do to this land? What is the meaning of such a frenzied, furious anger? People will answer, it's because they abandoned the covenant of Adonai, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Mizraim. They went and served other gods. They prostrated themselves before them, gods they didn't even know, which they had not assigned them. For this reason, the anger of Adonai blazed up against this land and brought upon it every curse written in this book. And Adonai, in anger, fury, and incensed with indignation, uprooted them from their land, and he threw them out into another land as it is today. Things which are hidden belong to Adonai our God, but the things that have been revealed belong to us and our children forever, so that we can observe all the words of this Torah. We're going to read 10 verses and we're going to pause. When the time arrives that all these things have come upon you, both the blessing and the curse which I presented to you, and you are among the nations to which Adonai your God has driven you, then at last you will start thinking about what has happened to you, and you will return, you'll shuv to Adonai your God, and pay attention to what he said, which will be exactly what I'm ordering you to do today. You and your children with all your heart and with all your being. And at that point, Adonai your God will reverse your exile. He will show you mercy. He will return and gather you from all the peoples to which Adonai your God has putzed you. He has scattered you like seeds. And in fact, in Job 40, this word putz means to be poured out. So you could translate it, all the nations where he has poured you out upon. Think about that. If one of yours was scattered to the far end of the sky, then Adonai your God will gather you even from there. He will go there and get you. Adonai your God will bring you back into the land your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it. He will make you prosper there, and you will become even more numerous than your ancestors. Then Adonai your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your children. You see, it's always been a matter of the heart, right? So that you will love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your being, and thus you will live. And Adonai your God will put all these curses on your enemies, on those who hated and persecuted you. But you will return and pay attention to what Adonai says and obey all of his mitzvot, his commandments, which I'm giving you today. Then Adonai your God will give you more than enough in everything you set out to do. The fruit of your body, the fruit of your livestock, the fruit of your land will all do well. For Adonai will once again rejoice to see you do well, just as he rejoiced in your ancestors. You see, whenever there's like a warning or a condemnation coming from the mouth of God through his prophets or through scripture, in the very same breath, there's a hope. He's like, I will do this, I will judge you, but I will redeem you. He always says that. You'll see that pattern all throughout the prophets, throughout the writings of Yeshua, the sayings of Yeshua. So I'm going to stop at verse 10. What I'm going to do is, if that's all right, I'm going to look at the Hebrew. went too far. Here, I'm going to read it in Hebrew because I like these words, and I like to look in the Hebrew because for those who can read Hebrew, this is going to mean more than you than if I were to read it in English. So it goes, Ki tishma, and that's the Shema right there. So if you Shema, if you listen, Bekol Adonai Eloheka, to all the Adonai your God, Lishmor, and you guard Mitzvotav, his commandments, Vechukatav, his chukot, his chukim, which we learned about up in the foundations class today. Ha ketuva. This is ketuba. When you're married, right? You make a ketuba. It's a contract. And the ketuba besefer haTorah hazeh. When you in the writing of the book of this Torah, if you guard it, and he says ki tashuv, and you return el Adonai Eloheka, to the Lord your God, bekol levavka uvekol nafshaka, with all your heart and with all your soul. Ki ha-mitzvah ha-zot asher anoki mitzav chayom, and you guard his commandments this day. Lo nif le, and there's that word pale or pala. That word there, it means it's not mysterious. It's not miraculous. It's not something that's too difficult for you to understand. It's not those things. Okay? It's not pale. He mimeka. Velo rechoka. It's not far from you. And he says, Lo beshamayim. It's not up in heaven. And he says, Lemor mi ya'ale. Like who will go up? Who will ascend? Now, this is the word aleh, which we get aliyah from. Aliyah means to go up to Israel, right? To make aliyah. So who will go up for us? Hashemaima, to heaven. Vayikachecha. That's a fun word right there. And bring it down lanu, for us. Veyashmenu, so that we can hear it and we can do it. And we can do it. Verse 13. Velo me'ever. This is an interesting word. It's not crossed over. It's not over. This is the root of where we get Hebrew. A Hebrew is a eber. Yeah, and this is where we get the root for the Hebrew language. Evrit is Hebrew, to cross over. Yeah.
Abraham crossed over.
Yeah.
He went from ger to.
Yeah, he went from a ger to a Hebrew. Yeah, he went from an eber. Yeah, this is the word. This is the word for crossing over. It's not across the way. Layam, the sea. It's not across the sea. Lemor, and you say, like, who will cross over for us and cross back in the sea and bring it close for us so that we can hear it, we can do it, we can shema it. Who? It's not those things. And then ki karov. This is a beautiful word, karov. It's close, but karov is where we get the word for the book of Vayikra, to draw near. It's close to you. And then this is the martial arts, Israeli martial arts, Karav Megra. You guys ever heard of that?
Yeah.
It's close quarter combat. Karav Megra. That's that word right there. Karov. Karov. It's that close to you. Think about that. It's close. Eleka Hatabar. The word of God is close to you. Meod, it's very close to you, is what he's saying. Meod, he's emphasizing it. Bepika, it's in your mouth. Bepika. And that's one of the reasons why when we walk out, we touch a mezuzah and touch it to our mouth. We touch the Torah scroll and touch it to our mouth. We're saying, we're affirming that it's in our mouth. Uvil vavecha, and it's in our heart. La asoto, so we can do it. And here's the final verse right here. It's beautiful. Re'e, see, natati, I'm giving you, livneka, before you this day. Et ha-chai. What does chai mean? Life, life. I'm giving you life. Ve'etz ha-tov. What does tov mean?
Goodness.
And it, more than that, when I came in this morning and I turned those switches on right there and all the lights came on, the lights were tov. When I cranked my car up this morning and I turned the key and it cranked up and it started like I thought it should start, that means my car was tov. It's functioning the way it's supposed to function. See, it's like I'm giving you this source of tovness. Ve'etz Hamet mavet. Mavet means I give you a death. I give you death. Ve'et hara, and I give you evil. Okay. Have you ever heard someone, or if you ever said, or you ever heard a pastor or somebody say, "We can't keep the law, even if we try. We can't keep the Torah. That's why God gave it, to show us that we can't keep it." Have you heard something like that? Yeah. Okay. Or you hear something like, the Torah was given to the Jews to show that no man could keep it. Like, how messed up is that? It's messed up. You know, I'm going to give these Jews the Torah they can't keep. I'm going to watch them fail at it. And I'm going to go with plan B. Right? We need to stop saying this. And if you hear someone say it, turn them off. Because it's unbiblical and it makes God out to be a liar. He's not a liar. Because he just said in his word, it's not too difficult for you. Not everything in there applies to you. And yeah, you might fail at those things. But it is achievable. It's doable. It's not unrealistic. Yeah.
It's not God that makes it difficult. It's us that makes it difficult.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. It's our flesh, right? So moving on in this Torah portion, I wanted to touch real quickly on Moses' last song. And in a couple of weeks, Brian is going to be teaching on Hazinu, and reading the song. But this is Moses' last song. And Torah portion, Vayelech, because we're in a double Torah portion this week, Vayelech talks about the song of Moses. Okay? And he goes up and he's going to create the song, this spirit-inspired song. And the sages say this. I'm not going to steal Brian's thunder about the song. He's getting nervous. But I want to say this. The sages say this about these songs, because this is Moses' second song. This is from the Targum of Song of Solomon, I believe it is. And the 10th song, the children. Okay, let me back up. The sages say there have been 9 prophetic songs within Israel's history. There's 9 prophetic songs, meaning that when they began to sing, they were doing so under the utterance of the Holy Spirit. The sages say that. So like the song of Moses, the first one, this one, and then there's 7 others, which I found that list. Mr. Wayne, I know you were asking me for that list. I found it. Song of Deborah is another one. But they say the 10th song, the children of the exile are destined to sing at the time they are redeemed from their exile.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that interesting? As it is written and explained by the hand of Isaiah the prophet, as it is written, you shall have this song for joy, as on the night of the feast of Passover is sanctified, and for gladness of heart, and the people who go to appear before Hashem 3 times a year with varieties of music and the sound of the drum to come up to the mountain of Hashem and to worship before Hashem the strength of Israel. So they're saying the 10th song is going to be at the redemption of all Israel.
Hallelujah.
When will Israel be redeemed? When will its exiles be gathered?
The second coming.
So Messiah will usher in, and some commentaries even said that Messiah will sing this song. Interesting. Does anyone know the Messiah song?
No.
Our Bible attests to this. Go to Revelation 3. Go to Revelation 3 with me real fast. Revelation 3. I think it is Revelation 3. Go ahead, put it in there. Revelation 5, 9.
Yes.
Yeah. So he said, then I saw standing there with the throne. I'm on verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw standing there with the throne and the four living beings and the circle of the elders, a lamb that appeared to have been slaughtered. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the sevenfold spirit of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, why is he sending him out to the earth? To gather in his elect, to gather in his scattered. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down in front of the Lamb. Each one held a harp and gold bowls filled with pieces of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals because you were slaughtered. The cost of blood you ransomed for God. Persons from every tribe, language, and people and nation. You made them into a kingdom for God to rule. Priests to serve with him, and they will rule over the earth. Beautiful. The song of the Lamb. I feel like there was something in Revelation 3, but I could be wrong. Okay. Rehearse that song. Deuteronomy 30:19 says this, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, right? That you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is life and your length of days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord swore your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So, heaven and earth are witnessing before us. But let's break this down, make sure everybody understands. Life equals the what?
Blessings.
Yeah, blessings come from the what? Yes. Why? Obedience. Death / cursing comes from what?
Disobedience.
Has he flipped that on its head? Has obedience become a curse?
No.
So if you ever hear someone say that obeying his commandments is bringing a curse on you, they're speaking opposite of what God's word says. Interesting.
Even saying that it's burdensome.
Yeah. Matthew 5. Yeshua invokes the two witnesses, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, put it there. I hope they don't fulfill a synonym of abolish. In Matthew 5, Yeshua says, do not think I came to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but many people will say, I've come to abolish them. But no, he says, I come to pleru them in the Greek, to fill them up with meaning. Therefore, or he says, yes, indeed, until heaven and earth. So I'm looking at the same heaven that Yeshua looked at when I look out that window. I'm standing on the same earth that he stood on. Until heaven and earth disappear, not so much as a yud or a stroke will by any means pass from the Torah until everything that must happen has happened. Okay, he's invoking the witnesses, isn't he? So picture this courtroom. We got heaven and we got earth, and they're watching. Why heaven and earth, do you think? The sages ask this, why heaven and earth? They love to ask questions. Why heaven and earth? Because we're a combination of the two. We're made from the Adama, or Adam, made from the Adama, right? And then he breathed the breath of life into us. We're a combination of two. So the two work either for or against us based on our observance of his commands. Now, Adam and Eve broke a dietary command, right? They sinned, and then sin enters the world, and then we get things like the second law of thermodynamics. Everything's kind of slowing down and wearing out, right? So I want to ask the question, how do heaven and earth testify either for or against us, do you think? We can ask it this way. How did it testify against humanity in Noah's flood? Right? I know God promised to never flood the earth with water. He's got a lot of other elements, right? He could bring judgment and punishment on his people, right?
He eradicated the violence.
And it says in Genesis that the earth was full of this stuff called Hamas.
Violence, yes.
But Hamas is also a terrorist organization in the Middle East. It's an acronym for the phrase Harakat al-Maqwama al-Islamiyya. Meaning Islamic Resistance Movement. The Arabic word Hamas, it actually means courage or zeal. It could also be translated to mean strength or bravery. So why does Hamas cause a flood on the earth, but for these folks in this terrorist organization, it means zeal or courage? What is Hamas? How do we, if you want to know more, I did a longer teaching on this in 2018 called Noah's, The Earth Was Filled with Hamas, and you can look that up on our podcast, where I delved into that word quite a bit. But this is Hamas. Right? It's violence, but it's violence on a whole other scale. All right? Because, I mean, when you go into justified warfare, for instance, the people of Israel go into war with the Philistines, that's not Hamas. That's warfare, and people may get hurt and die, but that's not Hamas. Hamas is this, is unwarranted, unprovoked, unexpected violence, death, and chaos. So for those who have chickens in the room, when you hear the sound of a hawk, what do you do with your chickens? What do your chickens do? Yeah, they usually hunker down under a car or they get back in the coop, right? Why? Because that hawk wants to eat them. So the chicken is just chilling, it's just doing its thing, it's just scratching and pecking and eating some bugs, and then suddenly its head gets taken off by a hawk out of nowhere, right? And they can do that. They can totally take the head off of a chicken. But that chicken didn't do anything to that hawk. It didn't curse its mother or anything like that. It's just there minding its own business. And the hawk swoops down, I'll take that, and flies off. That's Hamas. It's unprovoked, unwarranted, unjustified violence. It's like innocence, and I'm going to take that life. Right? Just like we saw 19 years ago yesterday. Proverbs 3:31 says, do not envy a man of Hamas, and do not choose any of his ways. In the days of Noah, Matthew 24 says, but about that day or hour, no one knows unless they have a strong enough calculator, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it is in the days of Noah, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and getting a marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about it. What would happen until the flood came and took them all away? And this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be left in the, will be in the field. One will be taken, and the other left. Two women will be grinding the mill. One will be taken, and the other left. Let me tell you this. If you keep reading, you don't want to be the people who were taken. You don't want to be the ones who are taken. I know for 30-plus years of my life, I've been taught that you want to be the ones who are taken. Keep reading. You don't want to be the ones who are taken in that passage. So here Yeshua says they were drinking, they were eating, they were marrying. It was all hunky-dory. And the floodwaters came. But Genesis says it was filled with Hamas. And then the earth testified against them and took, you know. So how do we reconcile these two things? Because Yeshua makes it sound like, you know, everybody is just like running around killing themselves. But no, they're like eating and drinking. Genesis makes it sound like everybody's killing themselves off. But Yeshua makes it sound like everybody's eating and drinking. So here's how we can kind of reconcile these verses. In Genesis, just below the surface, there was this stuff called Hamas. In other words, yes, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. But below that, there were some things. The Hamas is a result of the collective culture being okay with calling good evil and evil good. Does that make sense? So they were like, oh, let's eat, let's drink, let's give in marriage. Meanwhile, just below the surface, there were some things that were going on that God was like, I'm sorry, guys, I gotta take you out. Sound familiar? Are there sources of Hamas in our nation, in our culture right now?
Yes.
Give me some examples.
Antifa.
Yeah, absolutely. What we see in the streets of...
BLM.
Yeah, what we see in the streets of these, some of these protests is absolute chaos and violence that's unwarranted. People's hard-earned businesses being torched.
Abortion.
It's probably the biggest and most blatant. By the millions. 3,000 every day. 3,000 every day. And here's the thing about that, too. So I was talking to someone up earlier this morning. The womb in Hebrew is called rachum. Compassion is called racham. They're the same root word. We are supposed to look at God's compassion on the same level as those babies in Alexis's womb right now. They have every notion and assumption that they are safe right now. That's how compassionate our Creator is. Think about that. In the United States of America in 2020, we've made the womb of a mother one of the most dangerous places to be. Think about how that correlates to how we think about compassion of our Heavenly Father. That's Hamas. Turning a place of safety upside down and making it a place of insecurity, making it a place of death. So yeah, my computers. How do heaven and earth testify against us? Let's go to Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18. I was thinking this morning. This is the last time that the tallit will be devoid of your twins. So next time, I'm assuming. I'm praying. I'm thinking we're gonna have two. We're gonna have two additions under there. Yeah, I'm saying the next time. Romans, I want you to be here. Romans 1:18. Romans 1:18. We're asking, how does heaven and earth testify against us? What is revealed is God's anger from heaven against all the godless wickedness of people who are in their wickedness, keep suppressing the truth. Because what is known about God is just plain to them. How is it plain to them? How is God, what is known about God, plain to people who are wicked? I can look out there and I can see trees and flowers and birds and bacteria and microorganisms and the sun and the moon and the stars. That's God being plain to all of us, right? He's revealing it in his creation. But people suppress the truth. Because what is known about God is plain to them, since God has made it plain to them. For ever since the creation of the universe, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, Paul is saying. Because they can be understood from what he has made. Therefore, they have no excuse. Because although they know who God is, they do not glorify him as God or thank him. On the contrary, they have become futile in their thinking, and their undiscerning hearts have become darkened. In other words, people who claim to be atheists are lying to themselves, is what Paul's saying here. Think about that. The suppressed truth and knowledge, they suppress truth and knowledge of God because they can't bear the thought of giving up their self-autonomy. And I wholeheartedly believe that there's no such thing as an atheist in this world. That if you claim to be an atheist, you're kidding yourself. You're suppressing the knowledge of truth because you don't want to give up your self-autonomy. You have a sin problem, not a science problem. Right? Let's go to Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. How does creation testify for or against us, we're asking? Romans 8. Verse 18, he says, I don't think the sufferings we are going through now are even worth compared with the glory that will be revealed to us in the future. The creation waits eagerly for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was made subject to frustration, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it. But it was given a reliable hope that it too would be set free from its bondage to decay. That's the second law of thermodynamics we're talking about. And would enjoy the freedom accompanying the glory that God's children will have. But we know that until now, the whole creation has been groaning as with the pains of childbirth. And not only it, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we continue waiting eagerly to be made sons. That is, to have our whole bodies redeemed and set free. How many of you are groaning for that today? Man, I know I am. I mean, I sit every day and I stand and teach in front of a group of 11th and 12th graders. I have about 90 every day that cycle through my room, and I look and I see every single one of them wearing a mask. Never seen that in my entire career teaching. And gosh, do I groan to see creation redeemed when I see things like that. Right? And I watch the news for 5 seconds. I want creation to be redeemed. Right? So the question, though, is, you know, Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of the creation of the world. Some of you may not realize that. And actually, it's actually the creation of Adam on the sixth day of creation. Right? God took an empty vessel and he breathed into it. Just like when we take, on Rosh Hashanah, we take an empty vessel, a shofar, and we breathe into it. So let me ask this. Is creation crying out near the anniversary of its creation? Yeah, I would say so. Anybody watching the news lately? There's this like uptick of random earthquakes in the most random of places.
Fires.
Yeah. And I mean, like, it goes on and on. This goes on and on. I was going to play a video here, but we don't have time for that. But this video, what it did is it took every natural disaster so far in 2020 and made a montage of them all. And it's just amazing. It's just so astonishing. But yeah, creation is crying out for redemption. It's crying out. It's groaning. Like, as in the pains of childbirth. But there's hope, right? Just like in childbirth, you know this is going to be over. This has an end to it. It's unpleasant right now, but I have a hope, right? So is a new creation coming? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, yes, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So if you're a follower of Yeshua, you're part of this new creative process. You're an ambassador of the new creation. Yeah, your physical bodies may be breaking down, right? But inwardly, you're being renewed and transformed by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. You're representative of the new creation. Isaiah 65 says, behold, I create new, chadash, it uses, a new heavens and a chadashah earth, a new earth. But remember, if you know that word chadash or chadashah, it doesn't mean completely new. Because the moon is the Chodesh. It's not every month. It doesn't turn into a new moon. It just renews itself, right? So he's renewing the heavens and the earth. He's resetting it. And the former thing shall not be remembered or come into mind. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 6. John is picking up on this, and he's putting it in his revelation as he's having this vision and experiencing what the future holds, the hope. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, just like Isaiah 65 talks about. For the old heaven and the old earth have passed away, and the sea was no longer there. Also, I saw the holy city, the new Yerushalayim, coming down out of heaven from God. Prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, see, God's Shekhinah is with mankind, just like it was in the garden, right? And he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, God with them, will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old ways have passed away. Then the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. Also, he said, write these words are trustworthy. Write these words are true and trustworthy. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, or the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I will give myself as water free of charge from the fountain of life. He who wins the victory will receive all these things. and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So, do you share in this hope? And there could be people listening to my voice right now, 5 years from now, on the internet. There was a man, some of you know, my dad was a pastor most of my life. There was a man who drove out to the beach in the city of Flagler Beach. You guys know Flagler Beach? He went out there to take his own life. And he's sitting there at the beach, and he sees a cassette tape half emerged out of the sand. And he pulls it up, and it says something along the lines, I can't remember exactly. I've seen the cassette tape with my own eyes. He said, God's purpose for your life, or something like that. He's like, well, let me take this back to the car before I end my life and listen to this. And it was my dad preaching. And the first thing he does is just begin repenting and weeping in his car. And he drives to my dad's office and he's like, are you the man on this tape? And he says, yes. And he looks at the tape. Yeah, it's me, Reverend Dave Rutledge. Yeah, it's me. He's like, I want to give my life to the Lord. I almost took my life and I found this in the sand. And he's like, my dad's just thrilled, you know. The words that I recorded, I don't know how long it had been since that my dad spoke those words and it ended up in the sand. But at my dad's funeral, that man came up to me. He reached in his pocket and pulled that tape out of his pocket. And he said, this tape and your dad's preaching saved my life one day. And he said, look over there, that's my wife. That's my kids. It wouldn't have been possible if it was not for your dad's teaching. So you never know when you stand here and you teach, you never know whose ears that will fall on. But if you don't have the hope for that new creation, and guys, just watch people. The fear that just consumes people. They're hopeless. I gotta get a vaccine. I gotta wear a mask. I gotta do this. You know, it's like they're freaking out. You know, hey, it's fine. Do those things. That's what you want to do. It's going to be okay. We have a hope, right? We are not afraid of death. It's just a change in address. It's okay. It's just a change in address. It's temporary. Think eternal. But when you have a worldview that is a humanistic, secular worldview, you cling on to every day because there is no afterlife. There is no destiny. There's no purpose to your life. You're here today, and in about 4 generations, there's no history of you whatsoever. There's a stone in the dirt that people may or may not, probably won't come visit. In that worldview, that's you. There's no eternal aspect of you. But in our worldview, in a biblical worldview, there is an afterlife. There is a hope. But there's also punishment, isn't there? Are you shaken by the shakening of this world? Because if you are, you're not grounded on the same rock that I am. You're not grounded on the rock of ages. And I highly encourage anyone listening to my voice right now, get grounded on him. He was the stone that the builders rejected, but he has become the cornerstone. Last verse, let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. I say this is the last verse. I actually have no idea. Romans 8:35. Paul is talking here. I'm in Romans a lot today, but the context of Romans is that Paul is sitting in the Maritima prison, which is an underground cave where some historians think that they used to do child sacrifice beneath Rome, and they turned it into a prison. And he's sitting in this prison waiting for his head to get lobbed off. And he says the following, who can separate us from the love of Messiah? Trouble, hardship, persecution, hunger, poverty, danger, war? As the scripture puts it, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are we're super conquerors. We are more than conquerors through the one who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death or life, angels or heavenly rulers, neither what exists or what is coming, neither powers above or powers below, nor any other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which comes to us through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. That's the hope that we have. And when we see people who have got that panicked look in their eye, that's your opportunity. To not share the gospel of Moderna's vaccine, not share the gospel of Bill Gates, not share the gospel of what is his name? Fauci? Fauci? You share the gospel of Messiah Yeshua, the Alpha and Omega. Say, hey, look, man, I know you're scared. Did you know? Do you want to be a part of the resurrection of the dead with me? Huh? Do you want to be more than just a stone sticking out of the ground 4 generations from now? You want a place in his kingdom? Think of the opportunity that presents. Yeshua says, when you see all these things, hold your head high because your redemption is drawing close. So if anything, if we want to do anything to get ready, let's prepare and begin rehearsing that final song. Because I don't know about you, but I want to sing it with him. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask for questions and comments. Avinu Shabbat Shemai, our God in heaven, we just groan right now and cry out for your new creation. Put people in our paths. Put doorways before us. We can speak your hope. We can speak Yeshua into their lives. Help us to be ready for those moments. Renew in us your spirit to give us the words to say in those moments. This world is so shaken right now. This world is so lost and hopeless. Help us to be people who stand as beacons of light, like a city on a hill. Let us shine before all men so that they may see the good things that we do and praise you in heaven. Teach us to love what you love and to hate what you hate. I pray all these things in the mighty, beautiful name of our Master Yeshua, who bled and died on our behalf while we were undeserving of it. Amen and amen. Any questions or comments? I think they're going to distribute Kiddush.
I want to just say something. I was camping with a friend this week, and she's a believer. And I have so many believing friends that are so fearful, that are so consumed. They have their phone and they're listening to every news, every conspiracy theory, every Democratic promise to blow us up, whatever. And I just shared with her, And I mean, I realized I sound like Pollyanna while I was talking to her. I mean, I really did. It was such a contrast. And I thought, she says, you're just not afraid at all. And I said, no. I mean, it was kind of like a revelation. I knew. Yeah. It's like, no, I'm not.
Yeah.
I'm not. And I just begged her. I said, for every article or video you watch, read a chapter of this.
Yeah.
I said, just stop challenging your mind with falsehoods.
Yeah.
What ifs?
Yeah.
I said, this is our hope, and this is it. This is the rock. And
amen.
I mean, it's consuming believers too. It's just
absolutely
consuming them.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yes.
Before we do this,
yeah.
There's a chorus I think we should sing, and it goes right along with what you mentioned earlier. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking.
Yeah.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen.
Amen. Absolutely. Any other comments, questions, guys?
Well, if you look, creation, how the land is speaking out, when before Israel was a state and the exiles were coming back and returning back to the land, it was a wasteland.
It
wasn't brought nothing. It was just a desert.
Yeah.
And once they started, they put root down and, established, kibbutzes and things like that.
Couldn't farm in.
Right.
Yeah.
It just prospers.
Farmed.
And when they've had to give it up by some political insanity, it has gone back to the wasteland. And then as soon as they get it, it returns back to them.
Well, that was prophesied, and I think it's Genesis 20:26, where Isaac is coming into the land after Avram has died. He's coming back into the land, and he's filled with Philistines, And it says that now the Philistines had stopped up and filled with dirt all the wells that his father's servants had dug during the lifetime of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Yitzchak, "You must go away from us because you've become too powerful than we are." So Yitzchak left and he set up camp in the Vadi Gerar and lived there. And Yitzchak began to reopen all the wells which had been dug during the lifetime of his father, the ones the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham had died. And he called them by the names his father used to call them. And Yitzchak's servants dug in the Vadi and uncovered a spring of water. And the herdsmen of Gerar, they quarreled with Yitzchak's herdsmen, claiming, "The water is our water." Right? And then they end up digging like three or four wells. And they all fight over these wells before finally they name one Rehoveth. Rehovot.
Ezekiel, it says that when they return, the land will blossom under their hand.
Well, like in the 1800s, Mark Twain talks about the land of Israel. That was desolate and barren. And yeah, you go there now, and there's like miles and miles of banana groves and date palms and oranges and citrus and all this amazing stuff. But the people, what do they want to do? They want to fill in the wells, right? They want to sabotage that. And it makes no sense. It's like, why are you hurting yourself in the process? Why are you doing that? Yeah, any other questions or comments? Yeah, Anna.
Something you read in Revelation made me think that, let me find it. It's, where is it? For anyone? About the new heaven and the new earth.
Mm-hmm.
And further down it says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he shows him Jerusalem.
Wow.
So who is the bride?
Jerusalem. Or both. Yeah, maybe it's the eclipse of the two.
That's
the people
right.
In the land, the people in the city will be the complete picture of the bride. But yeah, it's a good observation. Absolutely. Right, anything else? We'll do the blessing over the Jews together then. Yeshua says, "He is the true vine, we are his branches. If we abide in him, we will bear much fruit." And fruit is a mitzvah, an act of obedience. We'll say the blessing together in Hebrew. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei peri hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.